Well, good morning. Wow, I'm a little bit louder, John. I guess you figured out that Jeff's not here this morning. He was asked to speak at a revival over in Midland, Texas, so him and Trista are over there, and I think they're also taking an extra day or two off just to travel a little bit of Texas. So we're going to have to muddle on without him. March 1965. President Lyndon Baines Johnson sent 3,800 combat Marines from the 9th Marine Expeditionary Brigade to a small country in Southeast Asia that was being invaded by an army of a dictator-led country to its north. I was a junior in high school that year, and before I graduated the next year, there were whole divisions from every branch of the armed forces headed to that small country. And Vietnam was a household name. I didn't have the money to go to college, and besides, I was tired of school. It was time for this farm boy to just go out and see a little bit of the world. So I enlisted in the Marine Corps, I volunteered for Vietnam, and I volunteered for combat. And okay, maybe I wasn't the smartest 18-year-old on the planet, but a communist dictator, a tyrant, was trying to take over a small country of South Vietnam, and it was up to us, the USA, to stop him. After boot camp and infantry training, I thought Vietnam would be next. But the Marines sent me to Huntsville, Alabama, the home of the George C. Marshall Space Flight Center, headquarters for NASA, and Redstone Arsenal, where I was schooled in rocket science, and not just rocket science, but surface-to-air guided missile science. After 2 years of school in OJT, I did finally get orders to Vietnam. 2 more weeks of jungle warfare training at Camp Pendleton, and I was on my way. My new address was 2nd Lambs Battalion, 3rd Marine Amphibious Force, Fleet Marine Force Pacific. After arriving in country, I quickly fell into a daily routine of ensuring that Hawk surface-to-air missiles were combat ready. Finally, in July, I was able to see my first combat. Not on patrol in the jungle, as I had imagined, but I was assigned to an outer perimeter bunker along the southern edge of Chulai, along with 2 other Marines, and it was a 24-hour watch. The 3 of us were all lance corporals, and none of us had combat experience. These bunkers were the first line of defense between our troops and no man's land. Early in the morning, we boarded trucks and traveled to the south end of Chulai and were dropped off at the bunker. Now, these bunkers are built up on big poles 25 feet in the air. It's for better visibility. And better visibility is the good news. The bad news is they stick out like a sore thumb for everyone to see, including the enemy. Our orders were simple. Don't leave your post. Anything behind you is friendly. Anything in front of you, shoot. After climbing up into the bunker, we surveyed our new home for the next 24 hours. We had a 50 caliber machine gun. The military designation was M2, but Marines fondly call that big 50 Ma Deuce. There were several hundred rounds of ammunition, a field radio, and a small piece of plywood in the back, large enough for one Marine to sleep on. As we looked around, we realized Ma Deuce was covered with dirt and grime. And I hate to say this, but this was an Army bunker. And no, I don't know why Marines were stationed at an Army bunker, but we were. Anyway, we cycled the Big 50 several times by hand, and it seemed to be working all right, even with the dirt and grime. The rest of the day, we just spent looking over the 3 rolls of concertina wire out into no man's land. About 0:30 that night, while I was on watch, a mortar tube flashed in front of me about 120 yards. I yelled incoming to the sleeping Marines, and before their feet could hit the deck, the mortar flashed 2 more times, and the mortar rounds were landing all around us, way too close. I started firing my rifle. One of the Marines got on the radio and called for artillery. The 2nd Marine started to fire the Big 50. three rounds downrange, and it jammed. The jam was cleared, two more rounds downrange, and it jammed again. The dirt and grime had taken its toll. The mortar was behind a dirt bank, and rifle fire just wasn't getting through the dirt. The radio operator who answered the call was several miles away, and he asked for verification of incoming mortar rounds. I need to stop here and explain that we were three Marines on an outer perimeter bunker on the front lines, no one else. And the only contact we had with the outside world was this radio. And the only one on the other end of the radio was an operator who wanted verification and was not sending us artillery. During this short time, the mortar rounds just kept landing. We cleared the 50 several more times with no luck. It just kept jamming. And I want to stop again and pause just for a second and say that Marines are taught to assess a situation and to adapt. We were on our own with a machine gun that wouldn't work, rifles that wouldn't get through the dirt, orders not to leave our post, and a radio operator that was no help. And the mortar rounds kept getting closer. While we were trying to get the machine gun to work, two AH-1 Bell helicopters, commonly called Huey gunships, came from somewhere out of the darkness. They low-leveled past us, and in what seemed to be less than a heartbeat, they penetrated the mortar emplacement with miniguns and 40-millimeter rockets. The fight was over. Had they not come, there might well be three more names on the Vietnam Wall in Washington, D.C. today. Now, I don't know who these guys were that were flying helicopters. I never got to thank them. They flew in, saved our bacon, and flew out. I would love to know more about them. I would love to be good friends with them. I believe they gave three young Marines the gift of life that night. And that brings me to my point. And I only have one point. Jeff always has five or six, so we might get out early today. I don't know. Anyway, we've all been offered a free gift of life. And not just for one night. This gift will never wear out. It's a gift that will last forever. It's a free gift that will make us happy forever. More than happy, joyful forever. And I just lost my place. And I would think that all of us would want to know who the giver of life is and a little more about him, just as I wanted to know about those guys flying the Hueys. And not just about him, but to get to know him as our personal friend, our best friend. And in order to do that, in order to have a personal relationship with the giver of life, there's only one way we can do that. And there's a way to know both the gift and, more importantly, the giver. The giver of life is not life as we know it now, but life without evil, life without idolatry, life without dishonesty, life where there's no crying or pain. It's a life of joy. And the giver gave his life so that we might live eternally. And if you want to know more about what eternal life would be like with God, read Revelations chapter 21 and 22, the chapters in the Bible where we're told love wins. That would be Jeff's recent series, I think. So let's look at who the giver of life is and how we can become close friends with him. Well, I think we all already know who the giver of life is. It's our Savior and King, Jesus. But just knowing him isn't enough. And it would be hard to become best friends with somebody if we only spent 45 minutes a week with them. Good friendship takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort on our part. And good friendship is an everyday job. And I need to say that again. Good friendship is an everyday job. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I know Jeff says that every week, doesn't he? Well, he says it for a reason. If you'll turn to Acts 17:11, Acts 17:11. I'm going to break into the middle of it. The people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. The New International Version says they were of more noble character. They listened eagerly to Paul's message, and they searched the scriptures day after day to see if what Paul and Silas were teaching was the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did prominent Greek women and men. The Bereans searched the scriptures every day, and that's what we have to do also. We need to search the Bible every day. John 17:3. This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Messiah, the one you sent. The only way we can know Jesus is by studying the scriptures daily. Daily Bible study, that's my point. In Jeremiah 29:13, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. We need to look with our whole hearts. This is not something we can do on Christmas and Easter, and we can't be best friends with Jesus just 45 minutes a week on Sundays. However, listening to Jeff bring God's Word every week is an important part of getting to know Jesus and through Jesus, God the Father. Gathering here as a church is an important part of growing and learning, but 45 minutes a week just isn't enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells us, I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. Paul tells us that knowing Jesus and through Jesus God the Father must dominate our lives. Let me repeat that. Knowing Jesus and God the Father must dominate our lives. To forget everything except Jesus must be our first priority, because Jesus is the only way we can have eternal life. And our search must be wholeheartedly. And the only way to do that is through daily Bible study. Chapter 1, verse 19. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in the dark until the day dawns, and Christ, the morning star, shines in your heart. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day Jesus returns. We must pay close attention to God's Word, the Bible, and that is the only way to understand what really matters. Daily Bible study. I can hear some of you thinking, I have a job, a wife, 3 kids, I have cows to feed, and a sick uncle in Baltimore. I don't have time for daily Bible study. Well, all I can say is God won't force us to accept His gift. God lets us decide whether we want eternal life with Him or not. God does tell us that if we decide to accept His free gift, that we must have a personal and loving relationship with Him. In Mark 12, verse 30, Jesus tells us to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Bible study and prayer can't be allocated to others. It is everybody's responsibility and everybody's privilege. Once more, you can't love someone you don't know, and the only way to know Jesus is through daily Bible study and prayer. A while back, Sanders talked about the importance of prayer, and prayer is very important. But we cannot replace Bible study with just prayer. We need to have both. And we need to do this in love, the kind of love that only God can teach us. We have to do both. John 15, verse 7, Jesus tells us, But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want, and it will be granted. Faith is how we remain in Jesus, and daily Bible study is how Jesus' words remain in us. As I said, Sanders talked about prayer. Jeff gave us a series on love, and today I'm adding Bible study. Prayer is us talking to God, and Bible study is God talking to us. Both must be done in love. And that is how Jesus becomes our best friend. It must be a two-way conversation. Bible study is how we listen to God. And if we don't listen to God, He won't listen to us. And that's especially true when we're talking about prayer. God just won't answer prayers if you don't listen to Him, if you don't do what He says. And once more, I need to say this. By reading His written word, the Bible study, that's what we need to be doing. If you know Jesus, then you will know God the Father, and daily Bible study and prayer is how we get to know God. The better we know Him, the more we will grow to love Him. The more we love Him, the more we will obey Him, and His words will remain in us. John 17, verse 11, I'm breaking into the middle again. So they may be one, just as we are one. That's Jesus talking. It is God's intent for us to have a relationship with Him. And once more, the only way it can be done is through Bible study and prayer. The written word points us to the living word. The written word points us to the living word. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John, the very first verse, actually 1 through 5. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone, and the dark can never extinguish it. Jesus is the living Word and the true light. Now let me explain here that what Bible study should be and what it shouldn't be. A while back, maybe some of you remember, Jeff coined a phrase, Bible babble. Well, Bible babble is when people can quote half the Bible from memory. The problem is they don't know what the words mean that they've memorized, and even worse, they don't try to live by the meaning. So memorizing Scripture is a good thing, but we need to understand first that we need to live by what we memorize. We need to understand those things. And we should put our knowledge to good use in how we live. We can know the 23rd Psalms by heart and still not know the shepherd. So don't get caught up with your knowledge of the written word and forget about the living word. Bible study is not meant to make us smarter. It's meant to make us better. Bible study is not meant to make us smarter. It's meant to make us better. In John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to Me. That's Jesus again telling us what the Scriptures are for. If it just gets into your head and not into your heart, it will not make the changes needed to make us more like Jesus. So I hope by now some of you are wondering, what's the best way to get started? Well, thanks for asking. You did ask, right? Okay. You could just start at Genesis 1 and read all the way through to the map pages, as Jeff likes to say. I know people who have tried to read the Bible from cover to cover. Most of them gave up before they got to the book of Numbers. I think there's a better way to do that. So let's start with a good, easy-to-read translation. The Holman, the NIV, the NLT, or the New King James. All of them are good. There are others. Probably not the Old King James. There's nothing wrong with the Old King James. It's just that I don't speak King James English from 1611. Some of the words they used have different meanings now, and some of them aren't even used today. For me, the one that brings out the message the best is the New Living Translation. That's, by the way, that's the one that the cowboy churches tend to use, and you can buy them right back there in the bookstore. And then I would start reading the Gospel of John, not Genesis. If you want to know who Jesus is and through Him who God is, read John. John, like the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were letters or summaries of Jesus' life in the flesh here on earth. Tom Wright tells us that they were never intended for the religious or the intellectuals. From the very beginning, they were meant for everyone. So if you're a busy person, you might want to start with just one chapter a day. I'm a pretty slow reader, and I can read the average Bible chapter in about 5 minutes. And if I need to do a word search or look up scripture that deals with the subject, it can take a little longer, but it's still a pretty short study. And if you start with just one chapter a day, you will reach your destination. It would only take you 21 days just to get through John. But my bet is it won't be long until you'll want to be reading more than one chapter a day. So before I start with John, let me read what N.T. Wright, how he introduces the book. And this is what N.T. Wright says. On the very first occasion when someone stood up in public to tell people about Jesus, he made it very clear, this message is for everyone. It was a great day, sometimes called the birthday of the church. The great wind of God's Spirit had swept through Jesus' followers, and a new joy, a new sense of God's presence and power. Their leader, Peter, who only a few days before was crying like a baby because he had lied and cursed and denied even knowing Jesus, found himself on his feet explaining to a huge crowd that something had happened which had changed the world forever. What God had done for him, Peter, he was beginning to do for the whole world. New life, forgiveness, new hope, and power were opening up like spring flowers after a long winter. A new age had begun which the living God was going to do new things in the world, beginning then and there with the individuals who were listening to him. This promise is for you, he said, and for your children, and for everyone far away. And you can read that in Acts 2:39. It wasn't just for the person standing next to you. It was for everyone. Within a remarkably short time, this came true to such an extent that the young movement had spread throughout much of the known world. And one way in which the everything promise worked out was through the writings of the early Christian leaders. These short stories, mostly letters and stories about Jesus, were widely circulated, easily read, and they were never intended for either the religious or the intellectual elite. From the very beginning, they were meant for everyone. The Gospel of John is a story of God in the flesh. It's a story of overcoming, of light overcoming darkness, of good and evil. It's about transformation. It's a story about how much God loves us. Read John 3:16. I hope all of us have that in our memories. The Gospel is a story how God saved the world, how God saved us. And you can put your name right there. How God saved Ron Smith. It's a story of about sacrifice. It's a story of new creation here and now on earth. It's also about how we should live here and now. And all of that in 21 chapters. John gives us the closest thing we have or a timeline of Jesus' ministry on earth. Tom Wright says, if you want to know who the true God is, look long and hard at Jesus. In daily Bible study, we should be looking for the real Jesus. And if we look long enough and hard enough, we'll discover that Jesus has been looking for us all along. And I need to say that again. If we look long enough and hard enough, we'll find out that Jesus was already looking for us. Once more, we can't believe someone we don't know. And A.J. Tozer tells us, the man who would truly know God must give him time. Now, I believe that the Gospel of John, taken by itself, has all the information that we need to be true believers, all the information necessary for us to learn to love Jesus and through Jesus, God the Father. And now that I've said that, I also believe that long before we finish John, You will want to read the rest of the Bible because there is much more to learn. Let's look at a few things we can learn in the Gospel of John and why I think it's a good place to start. And I'm going to quote Tom Wright again. John's Gospel is planned as a treasure hunt, with careful and sometimes cryptic clues laid out before us to follow. John wants us to use our initiative and our imagination to follow these clues to the very end. And I think the most exciting thing that John has in it is in chapter 1 and verse 12, because we're in it. Chapter 1 and verse 12, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to be children of God. This means me and you. This means everyone." A few weeks ago, back in June, I was down in San Antonio where the employees of Torchy's Tacos remodeled St. PJ's, a very large children's home. It was a volunteer project. It was the company's way of giving back to those in need. There were six buildings that needed some remodeling, some fixing up, and a lot of painting. The outside needed shrubs and flowers, and it was an enormous task. And the goal was to do the main part of the project in one day. If you're wondering how an old guy from the Lone Oak area got invited to a project down in San Antonio, my daughter Melissa is one of the directors of Torchy's Tacos. She planned and supervised the project. She had already ordered all the things necessary to get the job done. There were two big Condex boxes, the kind you find on the back of a railroad train, full of paint and brushes and tools and all the things needed to get the job done. She had rented two golf carts, the kind that move a material and people around for the property, and she had six of those. She had two box trucks, just in case we needed something else from Home Depot on that day. And Home Depot had one of their store managers whose only job it was to make sure Melissa got what she needed. On Monday and Tuesday, a handful of people made all the preparations for the big day. They made sure that the right color of paint was in each room and that there was enough paint and paint brushes and paint rollers and drop cloth and masking tape and everything that we needed to get the job done. Wednesday was called Impact Day. Wednesday morning, 500 people from Torchy's were bused to St. PJ's. There was a sound system complete with a DJ playing music all across the campus. There was the world's largest barbecue pit cooking lunch, and the 500 volunteers all had bright orange t-shirts with Impact Day written across the front. As I looked out over the sea of orange, I remember thinking this seems more like a Garth Brooks concert than a volunteer project for a children's home. The 500 volunteers went to work with enthusiasm and eagerness. In less than 6 hours, the work was done. The children at St. PJ's had a new, updated environment to live in. The old buildings had new and brighter look. When the St. PJ's employees saw the buildings and the grounds, many of them had tears in their eyes. Impact Day. I'm going to close with this. If you're not already studying the Bible daily, if you're not spending time and effort it takes to make your Savior, to make our Savior your closest friend, roll up your sleeves, blow the dust off your Bible, and make today your Impact Day. Bible study, prayer, and love is how we start. And now we're going to close with prayer. And before after we pray, Dana back there is going to play us a little music. She's waving at us. From the Sons of the Pioneers. And if I didn't make myself clear, maybe they will. So let's take our hats off. And our great and wonderful and loving God, once more we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this church and the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for being part of the body of Christ. And Father, it's my prayer that all of us get to know you and our Lord and Savior Jesus as our closest friends. Help us to study and to pray, and help us to love as you do. And Father, please be with all those who have COVID and other illnesses. I believe we still have Don and Joe and Brian still in the hospital. Please be with them. Please be with Jeff and Trista as they travel. Keep them safe and help them to have success. And we do give thanks to you for all things in Jesus' name and by his authority. Amen.
Read the Bible when you're weary and blue.
Why don't you
read the Bible, brother? Every word is true. Take your troubles to the book of life and pray. Read the Bible every day.
Joshua and David had their worries, had their troubles in their day. But they knew no harm could overcome them when they heard somebody say,
now, brother,
read the Bible when you're weary and blue.
Why don't you
read the Bible, brother? Every word is true. Take your troubles to the book of life and pray. Read the Bible every day.
Should old sin begin to overtake you, and old Satan's at your door, read the book, for there you'll find the answer, and sin will trouble you no more.
Now, sister,
read the Bible when you're weary and blue.
Yes, you should.
Read the Bible, sister, every word is true. Take your troubles to the book of life and pray. Read the Bible every day.
Let the rock of ages be your altar. Read a chapter every day. Raise your eyes toward the skies above you. Kneel right down and start to pray.
Now, children,
read the Bible when you're weary and blue.
Why don't you
read the Bible, children? Every word is true. Take your troubles to the book of life and pray. Read the Bible every day. Read the Bible every day.